2 years ago, I started what I believe will be a tradition. I will continue for the rest of my preaching days. Every December to take the opportunity to unwrap the gift of Christmas. Because I believe in the midst of all the excitement, elaborated decoration and expensive commercialization which surround Christmas, the true gift of Christmas is only perceived through its wrapping. Each year it is becoming more and more difficult for the world to discover the true gift of Christmas. And to do that, I will use the most popular Bible verse known to men. You all know it. Which one is it? John 3:16. Why don't you repeat it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. I am convinced that no other Bible verse can unwrap the gift of Christmas in the manner in which John 3:16 does. In fact, someone once said, if you trim down the Bible only to John 3:16, you would still have enough Bible to save the world. Let me say it again. If you trim down the Bible only to John 3:16, you would still have enough Bible to save the world. So this morning, I invite you to examine this text with me in order to unwrap the gift of Christmas. But to do so, we're going to do it in context. I'm not going to just read John 3:16, but we'll read John 3 verse 1 to 16 so you could understand how this came about. So the Bible says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the sign you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Something happened. I'm going to read on my note. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? And then he says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so love the world. To you and I, this statement, for God so loved the world, is normal. In fact, we hear it in church every time we come. And even I remember there was a time when you used to watch football. I don't see it anymore. There was a man who would go in every stadium with the John 3:16 sign to remind people of the love that God has for the world. Whether you're Christian or not, somewhere, somehow you've heard that verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world. So it is normal for us to understand, but to the Jewish community, it was a shocker. Something they could not wrap their mind around, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob loves the world. although God made it clear in the Old Testament, it was not part of their tradition. It was not part of their beliefs. It was not part of their education. According to them, God only loved Israel. Because they were the chosen nation. God loved Israel. And often they would quote Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So now here comes Jesus with a new teaching. That God does not just love Israel. That God does not just love Christians. That God loves the world. Yellow, red, black, or white. They are precious in his sight. This must have blown Nicodemus away. And it should blow you away as well. That God loves the world. The God, the creator of the world, the Holy One of Israel, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one, loves the world. This statement is remarkable. It's remarkable for two reasons. Not just in terms of how big the world is, that God could love the world, but also how bad the world is. We live in a big, bad world. Yet, God loves the world. No matter how big or how bad the world is, the Christmas message is clear. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you have or have done, God loves you. God loves you. This should be a sober thought. Whenever you feel down, whenever you feel alienated, whenever you feel less than, you can be reminded, God loves me. God loves me. In fact, St. Augustine once said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us to love. Wow. God loves each of us as if there was only one of us to love. So if that is true, and I believe it is, the verse of your life should be the children's lullaby. Jesus loved me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And the Bible tells us in so many ways that Jesus loves you. Though my mother and my father forsake me, though my church kick me out, though my children ignores me, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me whether I'm alone. Jesus loves me whether I'm in a crowd. Jesus loves me. Can you hear it? Can you feel his love? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. As if it's not good enough to know that you are loved by God, John 3:16 proceeds to tell us the manner in which we are loved by God. Look at the verse. It does not simply say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. God so loved the world. By the way, the text is not talking in quantity. The little word so here is the Greek word auto, which means in this manner. In this manner. So you can literally read the text this way. In this manner, God loved the world. Or better yet, this is how God says, I love you. This is how God said he loved the world. This is how God said, I love you. to demonstrate the manner in which he loves us, God decided that lip service wasn't enough. Lip service wasn't enough. Somebody can tell you they love you, but their action tell you something different. In fact, that is the favorite word of a batter. I hate you because I love you. I took your phone out of your hands because I love you. I pulled you out of there because he was looking at you. Because I love you. You say it with the warmth, but the action tell you different. But God says, no, I'm not just going to give you lip service. It's not enough. That this kind of love requires action. It had to be a manner of show and tell. So he did something specific. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. In this manner, God shows how he loves the world. He gave. And he gave what was most precious to him. He gave what he didn't have in abundance of. He gave his one and only. Sometimes when I'm watching movies, especially African-American movies, I hear some woman says, their mother tells them, if you want to know if a man loves you, ask him, can he give you his last bite of a food he's eating? Or the last spoon, his one and only that is left. And if he gives it to you, he loves you. And I think sometimes when I think about it, there's some truth to it. There's a lot of truth to it. There's a lot of truth to it. When I go to the restaurant, I want to eat my food. It never fails. Becky would say, I'm not hungry. Or she orders her own stuff, but somewhere, somehow, whether at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end, she would say, can I get some of your food? I'm like, and because I love her, not because I want to, but because I love her, I give her a bite of my food. For God so loved the world, and God loved the world in this manner. This is how God says, I love you. He gave. He gave. If we were to replace God's name with your name during this Christmas season, what would be written in the mind of the people that are closest to you? For Becky so loved James that she, what? For James so loved Becky that he, what? Think about it. Put your name in the blank spot. For whatever your name is, so loved whoever it is that you say you love, what do you do? What do you do? The text doesn't just tell us the manner in which God loves or that God gave, but it also tells us the reason for God's giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Not, it's not because you deserved it. See, some of us will only give because the person deserves it. Or some wife maybe give affection to her husband because he deserved it. He did enough today. I'll give him a hug. I'll show him affection. Or somebody says they love somebody and not because they feel that the person earned it. You earned my love. Not God. God so loved the world while we were yet sinners. He gave his only begotten son. In this manner, this is how God says, I love you. He doesn't wait for you to earn it. He doesn't wait for you to deserve it. He gives himself to you and for you. So this teaches me a lesson that I believe every single one of us should learn. How you give and why you give matters much more than what you give. How you give and why you give matters much more than what you give. There is a wife this Christmas who's going to receive diamond rings. But as expensive as it might be, it won't mean much to her if it was not given in love. There is a husband who's going to receive the car of his dream, but it won't matter to him if it was not given to him in love. The reason that God gives matters is because he wrapped it in love. He wrapped it in love. The gift that really matters in life are the ones that are given in love. You know when somebody gives you something in love. You know when somebody gives you something, they wrapped it with love. The manner in which they gave it. The time they took to plan for it. I was watching it's one of my favorite movies, Finding Forrester. Sean Connery said to his young black friend, how to make this girl fall in love with him. He says, unexpected gift at unexpected time. She'll fall in love with you. Unexpected gift at unexpected time. Those things melt our hearts, don't they? When you receive something you were not expecting. And you felt that it was wrapped in love. I have received those gifts in life. If you have, you could go right now to that moment. And no matter how you felt, you can have a smile in your face. No matter what was going on in your life, it will bring a smile to your heart. How you give and why you give matters much more than what you give. You see, you can celebrate Christmas without singing a single Christmas song. You can celebrate Christmas without putting up a single decoration. But you will never be able to unwrap the gift of Christmas until you wrap around your head, in your heart, this old children's song, Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know. You need to know that. You need to know that. Because there will be a time you'll be in the gutter. There will be a time you'll be on the dumps. There will be the time that you are faced with the hardest moment of your life. And you are about to give up. You are about to throw in the towel. But if you know this, that Jesus loves me, it's enough to bring you out. It's enough to bring you through. It's enough to cheer you up. Why is it important that you know that you are loved? And that the love that God has for you is perfect. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 tells us, there is no fear in love, because perfect love drive out fear. And the reason why you're so afraid, the reason why sometimes we are filled with anxiety, it's because we fear, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. And because he loves you, your tomorrow is in his hand. Your tomorrow is in God's hand. And you think, if you can get that into your head, you can get that into your heart. You could live life free, freely. Because he says, look at the birds in the air. Look how well they are dressed. They have no worry. They don't work. Well, they do in some ways. But I dress them. I dress them every day. Look how beautiful they are. Have you ever seen a beautiful bird? They come in my backyard all the time. I wish I could catch one and keep it. Because I'm like, wow. The moment I see it, I'm looking for my camera. Because I want to get a shot of this. God says, I dress them. And you are more important to me than they are. I feed them. You are more important to me than they are. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, when you're afraid about life, when you fear about tomorrow, it saddens God. Never once do I find my children sitting on the edge of their bed, shaking their feet, their hands, and I come to them and say, what's going on? They said, we don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow. We don't know how we're going to dress tomorrow. No, they trust me enough to know that I will provide. They trust me enough to know, and their mom enough to know that we will provide. If one of my child did that, it would destroy me. Because it would tell me they don't trust in me. It would tell me that they don't believe that I can provide for them. And whenever you're sitting on the edge of your bed, on your kitchen table, and you are so worried about life, what it's going to bring, what you're saying to God is, I don't know if you love me enough. And this morning he wants you to know, I love you. And this is how I say I love you. It's not a lip service. Trust me. Trust me, I got your back. If you would only trust me, your anxieties would go away. Your fear would go away. In fact, one of the people in the Bible that really celebrate this, that really shows us what it means to know that God loves you is David. In Psalm 27, verse 1 to 3, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Oh, what shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he goes on to say, when the wicked advance against me to devour my flesh, it's not that they're not doing it. It's not that there will not be moment that you should be afraid of. But he says, when those moments come, when the wicked advance against me to devour my flesh, no, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. That's how much he trusts in God. That's how much he knows he's loved by God. When the wicked advance against me to devour my flesh, he knows they are coming, he knows their purpose, and their purpose is to destroy them. We know the enemy's purpose. We know that his purpose is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But we do not fear, because it is them that will stumble and fall, because no weapon formed against those God love prospers. Not even one. And he goes on and said, though an army against one, he's saying, Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. He's not just talking in the air. He was a soldier who became a general in the army. So he knows combat. He says, in the midst of combat, an army will come and corner me. My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, instead of fear, I will be confident. Why? Jesus loves me. This I know. And because he knows that, he can face armies. He can face Goliath and be victorious. Because Jesus loves him. He knows though war break out against him, though an army besiege him, even then he will be confident. Now you're about to face a new year. And as I preached last week, it's a dangerous moment. Anxiety can come and fear will creep in because you feel like you didn't accomplish much in 2019 and you didn't even wrap that yet, and then 20 is coming. While you're still dealing with all the things that happened in 19, 20 is fast approaching. It's not waiting for you. It's coming, ready or not. You can go under your bed. You can get inside of a hole. You can cover your head and spend the entire 2020 and asking yourself, whatever happened to 2020? Because it passes you by. Or because you know that Jesus loved you, you can be confident like David and be ready to face 2020. And said, because he loves me, when I'm done with 2020, it will feel like 2025. That's how much I'm going to accomplish in 2020. That's how much I'm going to do through God, because he loves me. Because I know he's watching over me. How many times you're on the brink and thinking that, okay, you know, right? There's a series I preach here, I think two, three years ago. The bottom of the nine. Some of us always feel like we're living at the bottom of the nine. Baseball talk. You know, when you play baseball, when you go, you know, they said baseball is America's best pastime. When you go to baseball, what you do with your friends? You know, you buy drinks and you get burgers and hot dogs and you laughing and, you know, you're having a whole good time. No fear like basketball or football, any other game. But at the bottom of the night, if your team is down, that's when anxiety start creeping in. That's when fear start creeping in. And you're thinking that we might not make it. Some people leave their lives right there. Bottom of the ninth. But I'm here to tell you, as a Red Sox fan, whenever Big Papi stepped on the plate, it was the bottom of the ninth. I'm still confident that we can win this. Whenever Brady, 2 minutes warning, if the ball is in Brady's hand, I know we still have a chance. What I'm trying to tell you, God is bigger than Big Papi. He's bigger than Brady. God has the ball in his hand. Even though you may feel that you're at the bottom of the nine, you could walk into 2020 with your head up high, with confidence, because Jesus loves you. In this moment, this season of Christmas, yes, there are a lot of people that are happy. They're going to spend and enjoy time with their family. But I'm aware that there are some relationships that are broken. I'm aware that there are some people who are alone. And they will feel alone in that moment. And everybody assumed that it's Christmas, everyone should be happy. Everyone should have joy in their hearts. And you're not going to receive a call to lift you up, because you're supposed to be happy. But sometimes this season brings the worst moment in your life. But I tell you, when anxiety creeps in, when fear creeps in, when loneliness creeps in, don't sit on the edge of your bed. Get on your knees. Get on your knees. And say, Jesus, I know you love me. Jesus, I know you love me. If you can say anything more, repeat it over and over again. Jesus, I know you love me. Because when God is all you have left, God is enough. When the love of God is all that you have left, His love is enough. This is how God says, I love you. He gave His one and only Son. So you are loved. No matter what people said, you are loved. No matter what's going on in your life, you are loved. Now you go and share that love. You go and share that love. Don't stay inside your house. Don't stay inside your house. Go somewhere and share that love. At a soup kitchen, by ringing a bell, at a homeless shelter, go share that love. God bless you. If I don't see you before Christmas, Merry Christmas. And know that God loves you. But if you're not going away, I need to see you here next week. God bless you.